title of our lesson today is Guard Against Heresy, and our devotional background study comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Would there be any announcements before we go to our class? If not, let's go to our Sunday school. Lesson text today comes from Revelation chapter 2, and it's verse 12 through 17. And it's a message to the church of Pergamos. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Verse 12 says, And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because that thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving him that receiveth it. In the lesson key, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. I studied this lesson, and the thing that kind of came to my mind was that this is a church that has become worldly. They've become mixed in with the things that were going on around them, and they've kind of accepted the sin of the world and the sin of the region that they were living in, and they kind of had grown at ease, and they were kind of okay with it. They probably knew in their mind, and they kind of, they shouldn't be doing that. But they didn't really stand up against it. They didn't really fight against it. That's just the impression that I get of this church here. It says here, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. I believe what he means is, what the Lord means is, he's looking down upon them and he sees what they're doing. He sees the works they're doing. And I think they were still trying to do some good works. They were still trying to spread the gospel. But God also saw the area that they lived in, the region they lived in, and knew the sin that was being committed in that area, and knew the evil that was going on. And he's saying here, you're holding fast, but it's still creeping in. And he goes on to say there, he talks about his faithful servant Antipas, who was martyred. That gives us an indication of how evil this area, this region was, in that they had slain this man who was faithful to God. And he speaks where Satan dwelleth. Again, I think that's speaking of the region that they live in. Then he goes on here in the 14th verse, and he says, tells them the things that they're doing wrong, the things that they have gotten wrong. And he says, thou hold fast to the doctrine of Balaam. I want to try to bring out a few things about Balaam and Balak. And we can go back to Numbers chapter 31 and read a little bit about some of the things that occurred there. There's a lot here that we would have to read, so I'm going to kind of give you a summary of what's going on. You know how that wait a minute, let's go on back to 22, chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 3, it says, "And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time." So Balak is king here of this people, and the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and the elders of the people and the king are looking at all these children of Israel coming out, and they're afraid. It says that this people is going to lick us up the way an ox will eat up the grass. And so they're afraid, and what they're going to do, they're going to approach this prophet Balaam, and they're going to try to get Balaam the prophet to curse this people. And let's see, let's drop on down to the 8th verse. Okay, well, let's go to the 7th verse. "And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto..." That is, Balak the king has sent his men to Balaam the prophet to try to bribe him to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam's reply, "And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam." Now at first here it appears that Balaam is going to do okay. He said, "Well, wait, let's see what God tells me to do." "And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent him unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Now come, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." So Balaam's explaining the situation to God. And I think we begin to see a problem here with Balaam in that he doesn't appear to be humble, but rather, he appears like he's, and he's explaining it away. It looks to me like, rather than saying, "God help me," or making a request of God, because Balaam should have known that God understood. God knew, and Balaam should have known that that was a people of God. I don't know if he knew that, or I'm not exactly sure, but he doesn't appear to be exactly in the right spot. "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." God spells it out clearly here to Balaam what's going on. And like I said, I think Balaam should have already known this, but evidently he did not. So God makes it very clear. Now, Balaam does go back and he tells Balak this, the king, he says, "No, I can't go with you. I can't curse this people. This is what God has said." And kind of goes back and forth, and the king says to Balaam, "Go to God again." And Balaam's kind of like wishy-washy. He's kind of hearkening to this king of the Midianites and kind of resisting God. And y'all know the story of how the angel of the Lord just stood in the narrow path, and the donkey, or this the ass, refuses to walk on because he sees the angel, knows that the angel is going to slay Balaam. And Balaam gets out. It's, let's see, over the 29th verse. "And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Would I ever want to do so unto thee? And he answered, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his face and fell flat. He bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, but because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. So this angel tells Balaam, thy way is perverse before me. What is occurring here is we have, I think, a representation of a people of God that is wanting to have it both. They want to have communion with God, but they also want to have a relationship with the world. They want to get these rewards that the world is offering. I think that's what Balaam's doing. He's kind of trying to play both sides, so to speak. And God says that's perverse with this angel that stood before Balaam. Your way is perverse. This church in Pergamos, it says here, you've got people in your church that hold to the doctrine of Balaam. That is, they're wanting to have it both ways. They're wanting to be mixed in with the world. Now, the Bible indicates later on, I think this is Numbers, chapter 31, I think is where this is. Let's go over and read that. Numbers 31, verse 15. And Moses said unto them, now this is after the children of Israel have fought against the Midianites and taken them captive, slain a bunch of them, slain the men, I believe. Have ye saved all the women alive? This is Moses speaking. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. That is, Balaam evidently had continued on with his perverse way, and he had taught the king of the Moabites and the Midianites that he couldn't curse this people, but that the Midianites could tempt the people. They could lead them astray. And I guess Balaam kind of showed Balak the way to do that. And he did that through the children of Israel gave their sons wives from the Midianite people, and they kind of mixed in, and they did things that they'd been commanded not to. They committed fornication with the Moabites, and they took their wives, they took daughters of Moabites to be wives to their sons. And he says here, they committed trespass before the Lord because of the things that Balaam had taught Balak, how that Balaam, this prophet, had instructed this king, since he couldn't curse them, just kind of get in amongst them and mingle around and bring them down that way. And that's what has occurred. And it was a great plague to the children of Israel. A lot of them died. And Moses is kind of trying to get them back on track there. Well, that was a doctrine. That was a way of thinking, a way of conducting their lives. And that's what this church here in Pergamos has done. They mingled in with the world, and they've allowed the world to influence them and to introduce sin into God's people. It says here to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. I don't guess that really needs to be explained. I think y'all understand what sacrificing to an idol is, and to eat the things, that is to go along with it, to be okay with it, to not stand up and say, that's wrong, I want nothing to do with that. They weren't doing that. They weren't standing up and saying, that's wrong, I don't want anything to do with that. Now, in the 15th verse, he says, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The Nicolaitans, I don't understand this exactly. I'm not sure what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is. I thought that I did, but Brother Vanderpool here says in our Sunday school book, Nicolaitanism, this is under Nicolaitanism in the Sunday school book. Nicolaitanism flourished through the pagan worship of Zeus. Nicolaitanism was a doctrine that taught the following. If a person was a child of God, it then made no difference how he lived his life. Such practices are an insult and abuse to the grace of God. Thus, we must be careful when we present the truth of the security of the saints that we do not leave the impression on new converts and unbelievers, the saving preaching on new converts and unbelievers. We must not leave this impression by our individual lifestyles. That is, the impression that no matter what I do, it's okay because I'm saved. And while it is true that no matter what I do, I won't lose my salvation, it is also true that my sins will catch up with me and I'll pay a price for those sins. Whether it's as Lot, where Lot lost his influence with his children, and you can read about the sins that his children committed later on and how that they were, or whether it's losing heavenly rewards. I mean, there are a lot of ways that God's children can be punished when they live a life of sin. Losing our salvation is not one of those ways, but there are many ways and many grave punishments to come along. And Brother Vanderpool here is saying, don't get caught up in that. Don't leave the impression with other people that you feel like because you're saved, you can live however you want to. That's what he's saying is the doctrine of Nicolaitanism. Now, I had thought and read in another place where the Nicolaitans taught that there was a clergy and a laity. That is, there was the members of the church that are sitting in the pews, and then there are the leaders of the church that stand up here, and there's a hierarchy, and we report to them, and they report to somebody else, and they report to, well, on up the chain of command, priest to the Pope, as an example. Now, it could be that it's both of those things, that I don't know, but both of those things are wrong. To preach the doctrine that no matter how you live your life is okay because you're saved, and also to teach people that, I report to Brother Maggard, and Brother Maggard reports to someone else. Each and every one of us is a servant. We're a servant to God, and we're to do what the Lord would have us to do. We're never to hold a power over any man, and no man is to hold power over us. Brother Maggard is never going to be my king. He's never going to be my head. He's never going to, and I'm sure he would agree that he's not going to tell me I have to do this or I have to do that. He has no authority over me, but rather is an under-shepherd to take care of me. And I also am an under-shepherd to pray for him. That's my duty, to pray for him. So we're equals in that sense. Now, he is a man that's been called to preach. He has a responsibility and a duty to the members, but it's not as we would think of a boss, I guess is what I'm trying to say. I hope I'm getting my point across. But rather, God's children are always servants to each other, and we are always to be a humble people, not to be a lord over anybody. And so whether that's what's meant here by Nicolaitanism or the living your life as you as if there's no tomorrow and don't worry about the consequences, I don't know. Both things are wrong, and both things are to be guarded against. And quite possibly that both things in the Church of Pergamos were going on. I don't know. Nevertheless, the answer is the same as it was last week. In verse 16, he says, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." I believe here that the Lord is telling them, if you will repent, these things can be corrected. You have an opportunity to take care of these things. You have an opportunity to humble yourself and receive guidance, and I'll instruct you how to handle this and what to do. And quite possibly the people that are holding to this doctrine of Nicolaitanes could come under conviction and repent and change their ways. And these people that are spreading the doctrine of Balaam to mingle in with the world, they could be brought under conviction and be saved. Now, whether or not this is a lost people that have managed to work their way into the church, or whether it was saved people that had just grown lax and grown at ease and kind of accepted these things, I don't know. It possibly was a mixture of both. Nevertheless, the answer in any case is to repent. And those people that were holding on, it says, "And thou holdest fast." Those people that were holding on, holding fast, had this opportunity to repent and clean it up and take care of it and get things back on the right track. Or else I will come unto them quickly, unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That was the other option. That was the other thing that was gonna occur. And you know, we don't have anything else listed here as to what happened. We don't know whether they repented, and it's the same as last week with that church. It's possible that they did hear. It's possible that they repented, that they took care of these things and went on for another 50 or 100 years to another generation. They delivered it. That's all they had the opportunity to do, was to deliver it to the next generation and put it in their hands and hope and pray for them that they would carry on. They might have not done that, or they might have, and the next generation may have dropped it. We have no way of knowing. But the point is, they had the opportunity, they had the instruction, and we today also have an opportunity, and we have an instruction. They were given to us as an example, and this the children of Israel in the time of Balaam was given to them as an example. You can see what happened. You can see what the children of Israel did. So we have two examples. They had one. We have two. We have them, and we have the children of Israel and the prophet of Balaam, and the king of Balak, and that whole situation that we can read and study about and see what they did, where they sinned, where they went wrong, and we can see the punishment that came to them. And he goes on in the 17th verse, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." Those of us that have an ear to hear, are willing to hear, willing to allow these things to come into our heart and not just our mind, He'll strengthen us and He'll help us through, because as a person, as a mere man or a woman, we don't have that strength. We're going to be a failure. But it says here, he will give us to eat of the hidden manna. He'll strengthen us and encourage us and help us through. And that's where we need to go. We need to turn to God and to the Lord for strength and help to get us through these times. I put here in my Sunday school book to read 1 Peter chapter 5. And I think I was supposed to have read that a little bit back, what I had meant. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. This is going back to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, I said, where there was a clergy and a laity and a hierarchy. Then that was not right. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 2 says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So he gives us instructions as to how we're to... Let me back up. I think this is talking to the pastor or the elder. But it's also something that we can kind of learn from, that to not be in this for the money, not for filthy lucre. The preacher's not to be up there preaching for money, but we're not also not to be here for material gain. Ready to serve with a ready mind, wanting to serve God, and putting our lives forth as examples to other people, to each other, and to the people of the world. You know, if the people of the world see us and they see no difference in them, then what is there for them to seek out? You know, a lot of times it's hard to get up in the morning. It's hard to I kind of want to sit in my chair, drink my coffee, and just spend a little bit of time resting. Why would somebody of the world see any point in putting forth the effort of coming into church when they didn't see anything in me that I was doing anything different? If they looked at me and they said, "Well, yeah, Terry gets up and goes to church, but the rest of the week he's just like one of us. What's he getting out of it? Why do that?" They need to see something. They need to sense something in their hearts. Not necessarily they don't need to see me coming to church, but they need to see my life patterned after Jesus. They need to see when troublesome times come, I have something helping me through it. And they need to feel that spirit when they have a problem that, hey, maybe he can help me. Maybe he can give me some guidance, some advice. That's what they need to see. That's the example I need to be. And that's the example that we all need to be. Does anybody have any questions or any comments?
I think we have pretty much heresy this time of day, like baptizing the Savior, that we know that don't save nobody. And going to shake the preacher's hand, that don't save nobody.
That's true.
A lot of heresy was taught our time today. We don't need to endorse it.
That's true. But we really need to be on guard, because, you know, there are a lot of things that can creep into the church. And if it's not backed up by the Bible, if it's just something that's been passed down, that's what the Pharisees did, and that's what the scribes and the lawyers did. They just passed things down from their fathers. We have the Bible. We need to know what's in it, and we need to know why we do the things. And I don't think there's necessarily bad things that have been passed down, but there are things that we can maybe tend to grab hold of. Y'all know, I mean, something. There were times when people thought it was wrong to have a water fountain in a church or whatever. Well, there's nothing in the Bible about things like that. Let's don't get so caught up in holding on to things and rigid that we lose sight of what the Bible tells us, how the Bible tells us to live our lives. There's two extremes we can go to. We can become modern, and I think everybody here understands that and rejects that. But we can also become rigid, as the Pharisees did, and say, no, this is how I was taught to do it, and this is how my father was taught to do it, and we're just going to do this way. And, you know, hard-heartedness is what they were. They were just a hard-hearted people that didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. So we've got to have the Spirit of the Lord amongst us, guiding us and leading us. And if the Lord tells us to do something that breaks with tradition, then we need to be prepared and soft-hearted enough towards God and led by His Spirit to do that. But it has to be led by the Lord. And
like years ago, people didn't believe having toilets in the church out outside and didn't believe in air conditioner. Then we kind of set them aside, and we need to keep setting them aside too.
Right. And we used to not believe in having a baptism. We thought that was something. Right. So, but none of that was taught in the Bible. But it was still, I mean, and I can see, you know, I don't like change either. I don't want to see, I kind of want to hold on. Well, this is the way we've always done it. Let's don't change. But that's not okay sometimes. Sometimes the Lord instructs us. And I think there's a reason, you know, when the lost people see a people that's rigid and unbending, and you know this is the way we've always done it, that's not very appealing. That's not, and we don't need to be appealing in that sense, but we also don't need to appear to be hard-hearted and cold. Just, I mean, you can read about the Pharisees and the way they were, and y'all know the way they were, so you know that was wrong. We got to watch out for that. We've got to not become them. So, anyway, does anybody else have anything? If not, let's remember the prayer request, and let's keep the preacher in our prayers also. Don, would you dismiss us?
Blessings we ask in the name of Jesus. For his sake we pray. Amen.